I'd like to have you turn to Philippians chapter 3. No, it's not Colossians. I suspect you're surprised, but Philippians chapter 3, and we'll just read a few verses, verses 8 through 11. This is Paul speaking. But surely I count also all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all and count them to be filth, that I may gain Christ and that I may be found in him, not having my righteousness, which would be on the principle of law, but that which is of faith is by faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God through faith. And then this verse in particular, verse 10, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And then verse 11, if any way I arrive at the resurrection from among the dead. Now, Jack, I just want to warn you, if I get too loud, which I'm prone to do, Jerry has put in his hearing aids. The last time I did that, I caused him a hearing problem. So if I get too loud, y'all can give the thumbs and Jack will take care of it. But let's come to the Lord and pray about these few verses we've read. Lord, your words are precious. Your words endure forever. Lord, without your word, we cannot live. And your word quickens us and brings us into life. Your words are spirit and life. And we say to you just again, once again, humbling ourselves in your presence, like Peter said on that day, so many walked away. To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Speak, Lord. We wait upon you. Those words we want to hear. We ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to communicate what's on your heart for today. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will quicken us to hear what is in your heart for today. Unless those two things are done, we do not believe our time will be beneficial. This we ask today in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I would like to continue in sort of a theme we've been already dealing with this day, from the beginning opening that Josh opened with, through the table and through the day. The title, Jack asked me, this is the beginning of a small series, it's Paul's Secret. That's the overall title, Paul's Secret. Now today we want to just deal with a sort of broad introduction and the first thing, which is the supreme knowledge. Now, we need to know, I believe, what Paul's secret was, because it's our secret as well. It's God's secret. It wasn't just for the church in Philippi. It's for us today. And then I think we do really need to know what is the supreme knowledge. You know, there's much learning in our generation. I don't know if any of you are as astounded as I am. Maybe I'm a bit slow. But the growth of knowledge in our generation is utterly phenomenal. If you do even a small Rip Van Winkle and check out for 10 years, you're lost. The growth of knowledge is incredible. It's anything, the only way you can begin to describe the growth of knowledge is incredible, beyond what you can even imagine. In the word talks about those days of more knowledge, of gaining knowledge, of growth in knowledge, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's the knowledge we would like to deal with today. The supreme knowledge. I have a feeling you already know what that supreme knowledge is. And it's not a what, by the way. If you thought the supreme knowledge was a what, then you need to be readjusted at the beginning of this message. The supreme knowledge, Paul's secret, was Christ alone. It was nothing else. It wasn't Christ plus this, and it wasn't Christ plus that, and it wasn't somehow all these things that he gives us, but it was Christ alone. And with Christ alone, all this that he is, not just what he gives us. So that's the title. Jack, did I make it clear? Got it. Sometimes I don't even understand some of the titles that are on my messages when I see them later. And I figured it's just because I'm not very clear. So I figured if I have the opportunity, I'll make it very clear in the beginning. So today we want to deal with this matter of brought forth to us in Philippians 10. And primarily, even though we read verses 8 through 11, what our focus will be today and any other times I have the opportunity to share will be verse 10 and maybe some of verse 11, but primarily this verse 10. So I'll read it again. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that will be the burden that we will be sharing on. Now, I think this verse is so full. In fact, this verse is a universe of understanding. This is one of those verses in the Bible you could take and meditate on for months and months and never get to the end of it. You could make spiritual discoveries in this verse and all that it means and all that it represents that would bring you into the depths of our Lord Jesus in a way that you've hardly imagined. That was the depth of this secret of the Apostle Paul. Now, I hope I don't bore you with so much background that I put you to sleep. If I put you to sleep, enjoy your rest, okay? For the rest of you that still are paying attention at the end, I hope you get something out of today. But there's some background. I think it's important because it will set the stage for today, that one thing we want to deal with, and it'll set the stage for those future things I'll share. If sometimes we begin with a verse and we don't see all that's behind it and what people have said about the importance of this book and what people have declared as to the issues raised, I think we can miss the force of Paul's secret. So if you will allow me, a bunch of what we'll do today will be introduction. I think most of you know that Philippians is one of the four prison letters of Paul, written from Rome. There's a lot of discussion, and by the way, quite a bit of disagreement about the order in writing of the four prison letters. If you don't know what the prison letters are, they're Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, and finally Philippians. Now, some people, very studied people, much more intelligent than I'll ever be, have declared that it might be one of the first written. But then there are others, and it seems the majority, have concluded that it seems to be the end of the prison letter. And I believe, as I've read more from Hanley Moule and Graham Scroggie and different ones, that that takes place in my heart to believe what they're saying, that it be is the last, seems appropriate. I believe in it being the last of the prison letters, God shares with his people for all time what his secret is through the Apostle Paul. It was the final letter to a church. Now, you know, I think you all know this, that there are other letters written by the Apostle Paul who wrote the majority of the New Testament, 13 books. There are other letters written by the Apostle Paul that follow this letter. They are the pastoral letters. They are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. But these letters were to individuals. They were nevertheless about the church. They were about the order in the church. They were about what God was looking for in His church. But they were not directly to a church, but to individuals responsible. Do you understand? This letter, on the other hand, was the last letter of the Apostle Paul to a church. And for that reason, I believe you see its importance. Handley Moule said this, a majority of opinions favor a date toward the end of imprisonment. That would be about 63 AD for those of you that like dates. So Philippians would follow Colossians and Ephesians. Graham Scroggie said the chronological, and by the way, I love one part of this quote and I'll make an emphasis of it. The chronological order of the epistles is a matter of dispute and a matter of little importance. I think that's pretty good. We don't need to get so hung up on about where and when. I think what we need to get hung up on, if we're going to get hung up on, or let me put it in a better word that will appeal to you spiritually, captured by, is what is the Spirit of the Lord saying to the churches in that letter? Whether you believe in the early writing or you believe in the late writing, I don't think it matters. You already know where I've been convinced, so we'll just leave it at that. He went on to say, Paul, and this is the reason he believes so, Paul is anticipating his release from captivity. We place this last, though many critics put it first. And there's something else about this letter of Philippians. This letter is different than the other prison letters. You know, it's quite different. One wrote this. He said, Philemon and Philippians differ much from Colossians and Ephesians, and also from one another. Philemon is the only example of Paul's private correspondence that we have. I think that makes that a special letter. It's the only example. If I can speak right, the only existing example, if you want me to use words you might better understand, the only existing example of Paul's private communication, and you know it was to dear Philemon about the slave Onesimus, and Paul appealing to him about that dear brother who had come to the Lord. Well, Philemon, I already read you the part, and Philippians, though personal in character, was written not to an individual, but to the church. Now, I think that's important. The Lord Jesus, at the end of the Bible, what we have is the end of the Bible, at least in order. Revelation was found walking among the churches. He was concerned with the churches. He was concerned about the testimony of his expression. And so there, that great high priest walking among the candlesticks was looking for nothing other than himself. That was the thing he was looking for. If he found some order, he praised. If he found some error, he condemned. But those were not the things he was looking for, error and order. What he was looking for, in the end, was himself. That is the secret. That's the testimony. We often talk about the testimony here, and I think brothers and sisters, somehow, sometimes, their eyes sort of glass over, like, what on earth are they talking about? They look like alligators with all those extra sets of eyelids. But the testimony of Jesus is about Jesus, nothing else. Paul knew that. It was Paul's secret. It was the one thing he wanted to bring in this last letter to the church and say, folks, what God has left for us and what God is concerned about is himself in your midst. So that's the different character of this letter. It has been described, this Philippians letter, remember we're dealing with background, and if you just please, I always tell people when I speak that I don't mind if you get bored and check out, just don't snore so loud you disturb me. That's usually what I tell people. So this letter has been described in various ways, and I think in very precious ways. It is called the most letter-like of all the letters. It's a very personal letter. It's a very touching letter. It is the most letter-like. It has been called the most beautiful of the Pauline epistles. That's quite a statement. These are not my statements, by the way. It has been called the noblest reflection of St. Paul or the Apostle Paul, for those of you who aren't Catholic. That was a joke. I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that, should I? The Apostle Paul, the noblest reflection of the Apostle Paul's personal character and his spiritual illumination. The noblest. Think of that. Not only is the book different, think about the nature of this letter, the Philippian letter. J.B. Phillips, I think some of you probably know that name, the Phillips translation. J.B. Phillips said, except possibly the letter of Philemon, this is the most personal example of Paul's correspondence. And he obviously was very fond of that little church at Philippi. Indeed, he was. And indeed, he shared his secret. Brother Kong, when he went through those messages that so formed us and helped us in our early years, seeing Christ in the New Testament, that one message he gave on Philippians said, of all the letters written by the Apostle Paul to the church, this is the most intimate letter written by him. He went on to say, above all, this is a love letter. It is indeed a love letter. It may not be the longest love letter, but it certainly is the deepest love letter. I remember years ago reading a story of some French aristocrat. As a matter of fact, Ripley has recorded this, who wrote the longest love letter known to man. He wrote in that love letter, this painter, it would be a painter, an artsy kind, you might imagine. His name was Marcel de Leclerc. And he wrote to his aristocratic love, Magdalene de Villalore, and I'm sure I slayed those names. He wrote to her, and in his love letter, he wrote 1,875,000 times, I love you. Can you imagine? I don't think you would want to write an email that long. And not only did he write 1,875,000 times, he hired a scribe because he was an aristocrat and he didn't have to write it. Now I would have to write it. And so this scribe, he made him repeat exactly what he said before he wrote it. 1,875,000 times. Can you imagine? And then he wrote it 1,875,000 times. And then I imagine his dearly beloved read it. I hope she didn't put it in the wastebasket after all that time. But I imagine she read it, and she must have read it at least once. 1,875,000 times. Well, engineers just love numbers. That's the only reason I'm telling you this illustration. That's 6,500,000 times. Think of it. I love you. Isn't that the greatest expression of love you've ever heard? It isn't. The greatest expression of love was when the Lord Jesus gave himself on the cross for you and for me. He so loved the church. He gave himself for the church that he might cleanse it of every spot and wrinkle, and that he might make her into that ultimate spotless bride. That's the greatest expression of love. This long ditty pales in comparison to it. And Paul's letter to Philippians, although incredibly short, is full of longing and love. Deep longing. Deep love for the church. Here is a true expression of love. Paul's relationship was special with Philippi. I don't know if you know this, but it's the first church in Europe. We often talk about the churches of Asia. You know that. We often talk about in Revelation the letters to the seven churches of Asia. But I don't know if any of you realize, I know some of you do, a much more study than I am, realize it was the first church in Europe. And if you read Acts 16, beginning in verse 9, you get an idea. And we're not going to read all that. You can put it up if you'd like. We're not going to read all that. But we see the beginnings of that church. You remember Paul was headed on a different course. And a Macedonian man appeared to him in a vision, in a night vision, in a dream, and said, "Come over here. Come over here and help us." As a result, he ended up in that Roman colony of Philippi. And there he developed a special relationship with a newly born church that lasted all of his life, even when other relationships failed. You remember Lydia the seller of purple, the businesswoman. I suspect she was quite a businesswoman. Lydia heard the words of the Apostle Paul, and she believed in the Lord Jesus, and she became the first European convert and the beginning of the expression of the testimony of Jesus in Philippi. I imagine that was a special relationship, a very special relationship. Well, you know the one about the maid, the little servant girl that had the spirit of Python and said, "These are men of the Most High," and went behind. She actually had a demon. Don't think everything that is said spiritual is Christian. You know, sometimes we have this mistaken deception that if it's somehow got a verse attached to it, or if it's a brother, or if it's a sister, everything they say is good for us. She was saying good things, but it was a demon. Good grief. She became a member of the body of Christ. And you remember the story of Paul and Silas, because they delivered this little slave girl of the spirit of Python. You remember the story, Paul, the gratefulness. Paul and Silas were cast in the Philippian prison, and it says this unbelievable thing that at midnight they were praying and praising God in the middle of that dark jail. And then God did the great thing. Again, structural engineers love this. He made an earthquake happen. And it was a great deliverance for Paul, but not before the jailer and his whole household was saved and become members of that testimony of Jesus, that expression. This was a special relationship. This was a bond that lasted to the end. And I think of the contrast between 2 Timothy 1:15, when Paul is writing his very last letter, and he says to Timothy that all who are in Asia, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, have turned away from me. Can you imagine the pain in the apostle's heart Those words couldn't have been uttered lightly. It must have been with deep grief that he said, "All Asia has turned against me." But thankfully, this bond with Philippi was so strong, it lasted unbroken to the very end. And when Paul was in prison in Rome, chained to the guard 24 hours a day, it was Philippi who came to his aid and brought him relief and ministered to him as they sent a brother, even one who was sick, very sick, to minister to Paul. And Paul sent back this letter of love in response to those. But let me read you some of the words. I've told you this is going to be quite an introduction because I want us to have a sense of the heart behind this letter. If you just read the words and you begin to treat it just like doctrine and you miss the heart behind the words, I think you miss what's in the word. So I'd like to read to you from 1:3 and think a little bit about the spirit that Paul wrote in. He said, "I thank my God for my whole remembrance of you." This is the tender love. "Constantly in my every supplication, making the supplication for you all with joy because of your fellowship with the gospel from the first day until now." That bond stayed intact. And he was rejoicing over it. And he was sending back this letter of love to say, "I am praying for you constantly. Our fellowship has endured to the end." That's the first thing. Well, I think of chapter 1:8. "For God is my witness." Listen how, these are not casual words. "How I long for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Now, I suppose you won't use words like that too much, but Paul did. "How I long for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." And then I think of chapter 4:1 to give you a sense of the nature of the writing. So that my brethren, listen to this, beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, thus stand fast in the Lord. My joy and crown, beloved and longed for. That is the spirit of this book. And I believe if we don't understand this background, the nature of love, the pouring out of love, the unveiling of his deepest secrets to those he loved and who stayed in fellowship with, we will not understand the impact of Philippians 3:10. So that is part of what I wanted to share. Paul's secret was consumed with Christ. That was Paul's secret. It was consumed with Christ. Roy Lauren said this in this book, Philippians, where life advances. He said Paul is dealing with four things in chapter 3. And I think this is very helpful. Four things in chapter 3 of this letter to Philippians. In verse 8, he is dealing with this matter to win Christ. It may sound strange to you. In verse 9, he's dealing with this matter to be found in Christ. In verse 10, he is dealing with this matter to know Christ. And in verse 21, he is dealing with this matter of being conformed to Christ. All that he said, all that Roy Lauren said, Paul was dealing with. He is, in fact, consumed with Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the simple question. You knew I was setting you up for this. because I say it to myself and I pray it often and say, Lord, am I consumed with Christ? This was Paul's secret. Billy Graham thought so much of Rory Lauren. He said he is, and Billy Graham, I think you know. Rory Lauren, you probably don't know. Billy Graham, one of the greatest American preachers of all time, said, I have read every one of his books, and many of my messages are from what are in his books. That was the respect. But are we, my words, consumed with Christ? I think that was Paul's secret. I think it is the absolute secret. Others have said, here is the true Christian philosophy of life. Another has said, here is the doctrine in its purest form. And another said, this is the summum bonum, Latin. Certainly I don't know Latin. It means the good from which all others proceed. This is it. This is the importance of this letter of Philippians. This is the ultimate expression of God's secret. It all has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus. It's not Christ plus something else. It's not he gives us Christ and then he'll give us more things as we need it. Just as our brother Josh said in the beginning, it is altogether caught up with Christ. Now my burden is in Philippians 3 verse 10. There are four things. Just like Roy Lauren said, there are four things in that whole chapter. There are four things in Philippians 3:10. One we'll touch on today. First is to know him. That is the supreme knowledge. You have that knowledge, you don't need any other knowledge. And the power of his resurrection. Think of it. That's the all-sufficient power. Do you know how often we go to God and we say, Lord, give me power? We do that. But here in the Apostle Paul unveiling his greatest secret, he said, what power he gives to you is the power of his own resurrection. There's no greater power. Isn't that incredible? And then he talks about the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I know some of you are going to get mad at me when we get to this third point. You don't want to talk about suffering. I get it. I actually heard brothers and sisters say one day, a Christian is not meant to suffer. And I thought, good grief, what Bible are they reading? Have they ever read Peter's letters? Have they ever read, those who suffer with him shall reign with him? Have they ever read about taking up the cross and following him? I think, good grief. This, the Apostle Paul, in sharing his greatest secret, said, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, brothers and sisters, had I been writing that for you and you would not want me to have done that, I would have wrote, the fellowship of his glory. It would seem so much more appropriate. But here's one who understood deep fellowship, deep connection, being joined with one and being like that one. And he discovered in the middle of his so great sufferings, that is the Apostle Paul, something deeper and unimaginable of a Christ that others could not even hardly take in. You remember when the Apostle Paul was called, I often think this is unfair of God. I know he doesn't want to hear me say that, but I often think it's unfair of call of God when he said to Ananias, go tell the Apostle Paul. When you restore his sight, go tell the Apostle Paul. He is an elect vessel for me to suffer for me. I think, what an introduction. I believe I would have checked out right away. But he discovered something. Brothers and sisters, there's much we're going to go through in this life. And unless you know the Lord in the fellowship of his sufferings, you won't get through. Your knees will buckle like an old boxer and you'll fall and be done with. This is the secret the Apostle Paul discovered. And then we'll share, God willing, no telling when. Then we'll share on being conformed to his death. I wish the Apostle Paul hadn't have been so negative. A little cheer would have done me well. But he knew a secret. He knew a secret. And he said that secret in 2 Corinthians. He said, dying we live. He knew something. He knew that it wasn't just pain, but it was entering into something deep of the Lord Jesus that was real and lasting and ended up being conformed to his very image. Being conformed to his death. Well, that's the outline, John, Jack. Your name's Jack? Jack? I told you it would be rather long. I want us today to look just briefly at this supreme knowledge. This was Paul's first secret he shared. Paul gives testimony in chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 of his spiritual pedigree. I think you're familiar with that. Pardon me. He says in those verses, those few short verses, a multitude of things. He says, on the eighth day, he was circumcised of the tribe of Benjamin, Jacob's favorite. That's quite a pedigree. He said he was Hebrew of Hebrews. That's quite a pedigree. He didn't just say, I was a Hebrew. Now, the only thing I can relate that to is the Lord Jesus when it says he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Here's a guy who was the Hebrew of Hebrews. If you were a Hebrew, to be a little light, he was the cat's meow. You see? That's not lightly spoken. What a pedigree. It goes on to say, as to the law, a Pharisee. He was the strictest of all the sects, S-E-C-T-S. I can't spell either. I have to pause and concentrate. He was of the strictest sect of Judaism. What a pedigree. Zeal. He had zeal. He wasn't lacking in zeal. How many preachers have stood up before congregations down through the ages and said, you lack zeal. And how we hear that word, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts has consumed me. He did not lack in zeal. There was no one like him. There was no one like him. Then he met the incomparable Christ. And everything was undone. He came into that moment when the light shone as noonday on that road to Damascus, and the Lord himself revealed himself to this Hebrew of Hebrews, this one of a kind, who even said in Galatians, I believe it was 1:13, that he was far exceeding among many of his contemporaries in Judaism. Yet, what changed him was a meeting of the incomparable Christ. That changed his entire life. Brothers and sisters, there's a book I like. It's one of my favorite books. I'm not selling books, so you don't have to buy it. I doubt it's still here. But I have latched on to that description of Christ and hold it dear in my heart. The Incomparable Christ by J. Oswald Sanders. It's the secondary title is The Person and the Work of the Lord Jesus. And it altogether has to do with this one secret. Christ alone. He met the incomparable Christ. His whole philosophy changed. His religion was shattered. He became a man that was blinded by the light and overcome by the living Christ. Surely we can say on that day, this man was changed in an incredible way. But he said this in verse 7. He had all this pedigree. He had all this extreme pedigree in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I counted on account of Christ's loss. That's what he said. I counted on account of Christ's loss. He had seen the incomparable Christ. You know where I'm going? You know what the question is? Before I even utter it, have we seen the incomparable Christ? I think that's the secret of Christianity. The secret that Paul experienced. The secret of the church. Nothing else matters. That's the supreme knowledge. He said, but surely I count all things lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all. That's what he said. The excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's the superior knowledge. That's what we need. That's what we ought to pray for. That God would grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. That we would have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And we would count all other things as loss on account of it. That was Paul's secret. He was even stronger than that. His estimation was, and count them to be filth, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Now, I know the Darby Version uses the word filth, and I know the New American Standard uses the word rubbish, and I sort of think those words are a little bit sanitized. Here I'm standing 100% with my brother Jerry in the King James Version. When it said, I count it to be dung. Now, do you understand what dung is? I don't need to be so graphic. But I suppose if you stepped in some rubbish that came out of your kitchen in a nice plastic bag, you would just say, oh my goodness. But I suppose if you stepped in dung, there would be quite another expression. And I suppose if you were wearing open-toed sandals like they were wearing, it would be quite a different expression. Everything else didn't matter. He didn't just take a neutral attitude, say, oh yeah, it's all right to have this and that, and Christ plus this, and of course, I had all this excellent training, and that's good for me to have all that excellent training, and I was outstanding as a Hebrew in this, and all of that is good. All of that we'll just bring into Christ. We'll have a big hug, a big embrace, right up here at the lectern. You understand? He said all of it was dung. That's how much he had seen of Christ. To me, I think that very much reveals what is in his heart. Brother Combe recently shared with us some of his personal testimony. I'm only repeating. I hate to talk about him when he's here. I'd rather talk about him behind his back. No, I didn't say that right. I'd rather talk about him when he's not here. But he shared his own personal testimony of a transformation from good things, from religious things, from things related to service, from things that he had given his life to, being faithful to, how all of that changed when he saw the immense Christ. I believe that's the spirit of what the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian church. You know what I'm going to say before I ask the question. You know what the question's going to be before I ask it. Have we seen the immense Christ? It'll change your perspective about everything else, and it will bring you into God's secret. This is the superior knowledge of the book of Philippians. You know, we've started studying Colossians. There's a method to our madness. We heard different recommendations, and brothers and sisters, they were all good for Friday night. I actually tried to stand the ground for one different book. I won't tell you what it is. It wasn't very successful, by the way. But we thought, why not look at this book of Colossians? This was the whole subject and secret of the Apostle Paul. All he wanted to bring to the Colossian believers and the believers in Laodicea. That letter was read to them. All he wanted to bring to them was this Christ that was everything. He encountered the error by not dealing so much with the error, but he encountered and dealt with the error of Gnostic thought that said Christ wasn't enough. And the era of ceremonial service, which was a Judaized Christianity, with this single secret. And that single secret has already been shared this morning. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. That was his secret. And that's the reason we have been taking up this book of Colossians. Brothers and sisters, when we come to the Lord Jesus, we don't have this superior knowledge. It is an experiential knowledge. It's as we grow in the Lord Jesus. Brother Govette, Robert Govette, said something I think was astounding wise. I can't imagine men with such light like this as I live by my candlelight. This guy said there is a difference between in describing Philippians 3, there's a difference between the first knowledge of Christ. That's that saving knowledge. That's that initial knowledge when we believe in the Lord Jesus. And then he used a phrase, then that after knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is that after knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is what Paul entered into by experience in knowing him. And it wasn't the Damascus Road. This became that burning vision of knowing Christ alone, and that became his secret to the end. You know what the question is before I ask it? You know what I'm going to say? Is it your secret? Is it my secret? It is the secret. Well, this is the difference between the first knowledge. Many of us have first knowledge. We are the Lord's. Thank God we're the Lord's. Thank God we have met the Lord. Thank God we know the Lord. But are we able to say, like the Apostle Paul, with his yearning passion to know him? That's a whole different banana. That's a whole different realm. That's the ongoing, experiential, living knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul knew. His secret was he saw a full Christ. And that full Christ dominated his vision. And that Christ became his focus and his goal. He said, I press on to the goal, to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might apprehend that which I have been apprehended for in Christ Jesus. I am not already perfect, but I press on. Not only became his, was his secret, but it was his goal. Now, he shared that secret in a couple ways. He shared it first, knowing Christ as our life. John shared about that last week. He read from Colossians. You remember? He read from Colossians 3 about when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. We shall appear with him in glory. You remember that verse that was read? This was one of the discoveries he made, that Christ was his very life. It was the secret of the Christian living. I tell you, I don't know about you, but so many of us are saved in what is good, sound, fundamental Christianity, evangelical Christianity. And as soon as you're saved, you're told, if you're like me at least, you were told you need to now live for Christ. You remember that? How many times were you told you need to now live for Christ? Well, in a sense, that's true, and I don't want to take away from it. But I want to tell you, if your experience is anything like mine, and anything like the Apostle Paul, as he wrote Romans 7, you will soon discover that it's impossible for you to live for Christ. That's it. I often tell people, they come to me and they say, Brother Kenny. They don't always repeat like that, but I repeat like that. Brother Kenny, the Christian life is difficult. And I always say to them, the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. And they look at me like I'm some madman from a different planet. That may be true. But this is the secret. Christ, our life. The secret to living the Christian life is not you living. The secret to living the Christian life is Christ living in you. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to go anywhere in the Lord Jesus, we must discover this secret, or your life will be fraught with trying and failure and grief until you come to a rest. That for me to live is Christ. That's what he said in chapter 1, verse 21 of Philippians. For me, or as my version puts it, for me to live is Christ. Did I think I told you this story? I think so much of that verse. I remember when I was a young believer going through some of those phases of struggling and trying and failing and weeping and asking and inquiring. And that verse in Philippians 1:21 came alive to me. And one day when I was reading it and it was for me to live as Christ, I began to say, Lord, that's the secret. That's the secret. You didn't intend for me to live. You died so I won't have to die. You live so I won't have to live. You see? That's the gospel. So many people, the gospel is, I died that you don't have to die. End of the gospel. Waiting on the bus with our ticket to be punched, to go to heaven. Hopefully one day after we get through all this. I realize I'm out of camera range. Forgive me, Jack. Hopefully one day our ticket will be punched as we live for Christ. But it's different. For me to live is Christ. I remember one day I was reading the Word, and you see, I had a lot of catching up to. I never grew up in a Christian household, and I didn't know what the Word meant. I remember the first Bible study I went to, somebody said to me, turn to Genesis 1:1. And I thought, what on earth are they talking about? What does that mean? So I began to read. And read, and I'll never forget the day I discovered what John the Baptist said. And he said, I must decrease, he must increase. Brothers and sisters, that was light. That was 4th of July. That was cannons. That was firecrackers. That was amazing to me because I discovered that was the secret. I must decrease. He must increase. And I remember a similar feeling when I went to Galatians 2:20. And in Galatians 2:20, and saw that not I, but Christ liveth in me. How tremendous a secret that is. I no longer live. I am crucified. I no longer live. It's Christ that lives in me. That was the secret. Supreme knowledge that he shared. It is Christ who is our life. He is the one. He makes the impossible possible. I think that's Dora's favorite phrase. He takes what is literally impossible for you to live for him, and he does it. As we grow in this experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus and rest in Him, we discover that He is the very capacity to live that life. I often have read biographies, and they've helped me. Stephen recommends reading biographies, by the way. And sometimes I've been intimidated by these big names. You know, I thought, gee whiz, they're nothing like I am. I don't want to read about these super spiritual heroes. But if you read about some of these super spiritual ones, you discover they're just like you. And yet somehow, in all of their weaknesses, with all of their faults, with all that was wrong with them, they discovered a secret. And when they discovered that secret of Christ, they began to live in victory. They began to live in peace. They began to live in joy. All because they had discovered this secret. I remember, that's the reason we sung that hymn, by the way, with Madame Guyon. I said, oh, I'm not going to read anything about Madame Guyon. She's way too mystical and deep for me. But if you've ever read her little book, Experiencing the Depths of the Lord Jesus, she appeals to the basis. She says, it's for you. She said the unlearned, especially the unlearned. And I think of Corinthians, not many wise are called. Not many noble are called. She said, God especially loves the unlearned and the simple. He wants to share the simple secrets with you. You can enter into it. You can enter into it. I believe that's the case. And then the Apostle Paul talked about his discovery made. I believe it's a discovery made in his circumstances. Brothers and sisters, unless you discover Christ in your circumstances, you will not discover this supreme knowledge. Paul was chained to a Roman guard. It couldn't have been a very pleasant experience. In jail, liberties completely restricted, except he was allowed by the grace of God to receive ones who came. And yet, in this deepest and darkest prison experience, he was able to discover the secret of rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. If you read Philippians, the key word is rejoice. Can you imagine? His circumstances are anything but what to rejoice about. But yet, brothers and sisters, we are to discover this Lord Jesus in our circumstances. I can tell you what, most of the time what I say to people is, you don't understand my circumstances. That's what I say. That's my excuse for the condition I'm in. You don't understand. If you understood, you wouldn't be so hard on me. Have I said that to more than a few of you? Forgive me. But it's in those circumstances, so against you, so contrary to you, wind in your face, uphill treading, daily walking, that we experience in a living way the secret of the Lord Jesus. That's what in his circumstances. There's one last point. Let me make about this knowledge, this supreme knowledge. Paul discovered Christ as everything. Now you know where I'm going. Before I say it, you know what I'm going to say. You know what the question is going to be. Do we know Christ as everything? We read that verse at the Lord's table. It wasn't a mistake. The Apostle Paul discovered something about the Lord Jesus that was all sufficient. Everything made available. To the degree that he could utter those words in Colossians 3, Christ is everything. 3 verse 11, and in all. Our brother read from 1 Corinthians 1:30 how he has been made unto us wisdom and all the above. It is Christ. We often are looking for little spiritual packages. And we get so frustrated. And the Holy Spirit is saying, look at the Son. He's the answer. We think we get spiritual care packages. It's kind of like at my house. The FedEx truck comes every other day. Linda has discovered the internet. Look nowhere else. Look to no one else. Consider nothing else if you discover Christ as everything. That was the superior knowledge. We often say you need this experience. You need to follow that rule. That's what it said in Colossians. You need to obey this commandment. You need to do that. You don't need anything else. when you have everything? The secret of God and Paul's secret forever stands. Christ is enough. Christ is everything. Christ is all in all. The argument the Apostle Paul advanced to Colossae was that repeated phrase over and over, all things. Christ is all things, before all things. By Him all things were made, for Him all things were made, that He might have the preeminence in all things. He is the answer. Well, I want to close with this because this made such a difference in our early years. It was the divine secret is none other than Himself. A.B. Simpson talked about His wonderful secret. That was the way A.B. Simpson put it. He said, this is my wonderful secret. Now, if you don't have the book, maybe Mac will order a few for us. But The Best of A.B. Simpson. It's a great little book. The Best of A.B. Simpson. And we think of these spiritual giants, just as I said a little while ago, as people that are unattainable to me. It was great relief to me to read A.B. Simpson's description of himself. He was overworked. He was worn out. He had several breakdowns or near breakdowns. He was exhausted. He was overcome. He was weak and in fear and many things until he made the discovery of what he called his wonderful secret. And that wonderful secret transformed his life. And he wrote the track himself. He was searching for healing. He was searching for this. He was searching for that. He was searching high and low because he had been told this. But exhausted, he made a greater discovery. And that greater discovery was Christ in you, the hope of glory. That, he said, is my wonderful secret. These were the words that so changed us in the early years when we were gathered by the Lord Himself to be a testimony of Jesus in this city. These words changed our perspective. And became our focus. I hope the day returns that these words again will be our perspective and be our focus. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now He holds the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be, once I tried to use him. Now, he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. This was his wonderful secret. You know what I'm going to say. You know what the question is before I ask it. I'm saying this to myself. Is this my wonderful secret? This is the imminent Christ. May God open to us this great secret to know him. This is the supreme knowledge. This is Paul's secret. This is the ongoing experiential knowledge of Christ. This is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And when we discover this secret, we will discover Christ, our life. And when we discover this secret, we will discover Christ is everything. This is the immense Christ. This is Paul's secret. This is the supreme knowledge. Lord, we come back to you as your own. We're so grateful we had that first knowledge of you, that you saved us from a pit of destruction and you brought us into Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we don't want to stay where we are, laboring and struggling and striving and never entering into that full knowledge, that full knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that epignosis, that prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossian church, the full knowledge of his will, the full knowledge of God. Lord, bring us into it. We lay these words at your feet. Where they didn't hit the mark, forgive us. Cause us to, in the days that lie ahead of us, however many we have left on the earth, however few, that we discover this secret. This wonderful secret. Oh God, only you can do it. We're thankful it's not just for the great. We're thankful it's for the simple. We are the simple. We want to say like the Apostle Paul, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. Do that, we pray. Lord, we look to you. You are able, and we are dependent. And so therefore we ask you to do it for your name's sake, for your glory. Amen.